to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. I'd like to pick up a little bit from where we left off last evening and read from this chapter. And there is a scripture that we looked at or mentioned last evening. But tonight I'd like to preach a message in the form of a question: where has your faith gone? Where has your faith gone? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Let's pause and pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching and teaching of his word this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the blessed privilege it is to open the word of God. We pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God might move in our hearts tonight, that he would take that which is brought forth and that he would apply it to our hearts, bringing conviction, bringing an understanding of your will, both for our lives as individuals, but also for this church. And we pray, Lord, that above all else, through what is said and done here in these next few moments, that you might receive the honor and the glory. For we ask it in and through the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Where has your faith gone? Well, here in verse number 8, we see that it is written of the church in Thessalonica, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith it to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. This is really a remarkable statement in the Word of God in the light of the chronology that's actually involved surrounding this particular church. We know that the church at Thessalonica was founded in the fall of the year 49 AD. That's recorded for us in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, and so we can trace the journey of Paul and Silas and Timothy and have a fairly good idea as to when this church was started. We know that Paul and his team were in the city for no more than just a couple of months before persecution forced them to leave. And it was in that short period of time that they reasoned in the synagogue for the space of three Sabbaths. According to Acts 17 and verse number 2, they labored night and day in evangelizing the pagan city. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, we even know that Paul worked part-time to help cover the expenses of the team in that time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 8 tells us that. And that to help in the work, they received at least two love offerings from the church at Philippi that was mentioned in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. But the point is that this first epistle of Paul written back to the church was written when the church was barely 6 months old. It was written from Corinth in the spring of the year 50 AD as a response to Paul's great concerns for that church and its welfare, and the report that was brought back by Timothy, who had been sent back to Thessalonica to ascertain the condition of the church. And we know from the scriptures here that the church was born in fires of intense persecution. Now that's a little background about the church at Thessalonica, and we could be well easily forgiven for expecting that this church would be a rather ineffective church, certainly a church that was struggling and wasn't able to accomplish a whole lot, and yet we find quite the opposite. We find a church that even in its young age was doctrinally sound. If you'll notice in chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul writes, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." This was a Bible-believing church, and because of that, it was a strong church, doctrinally strong and spiritually strong. It was also a church that was resolutely steadfast in the face of much opposition and persecution. Again, in chapter 2 and verse 14, for example, Paul wrote, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." In chapter 3 and verse 4, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." They knew what suffering was. A church that was young, a church that was sound, a church that was steadfast, and a church that was scripturally shepherded, because in chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul wrote, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." It really is quite a remarkable observation when you think about this church. It sounds more like a church that's had a long history. It sounds like a church that's been around for some time, and as a result of that, they've weathered the storms, they've come through those difficult times, and they've become a very established church. But the facts tell us that it was a young church. It wasn't even 1 year old, and yet we read in verse number 8, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia," which was where they were located, "but also Achaia," which was the adjoining province, "but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." In addition to being a doctrinally sound church and a church that was steadfast in the face of great persecution and opposition and difficulty, perhaps the most amazing aspect of the church at Thessalonica was that it was evangelistically serious. They really did take the Lord's commission that was given to his churches very, very serious. And all of this in the space of about 6 months. That's why the Bible tells us that this church is an ensample to all that believe. In verse number 7. It's not that we would try to necessarily imitate what they did, but we can certainly learn from what they did. You know, there's kind of a thinking, I think, that gets into our minds. A lot of it's just traditional thinking, but we would think that getting a church established, just getting a church established, is really an all-consuming and a time-consuming task. And a lot of churches have the idea that while they're young and while they're being established and built up with numbers and with property and with all the things that go into the comforts of having a church meeting, that one day we'll get around to missions. one day we'll start being able to afford to give to missions and to send out the gospel. There are those that say, you know, we're not going to have a missions program until we're ready for it. Well, I think that this church would beg to differ. This church was more concerned about obeying the commandment of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, than they were about their own creature comforts and the things that were happening to them. They went through all of that, but they were purposed to evangelize the world. And so we find that they preached the gospel, and the Bible tells us from Macedonia to Achaia. And if you're familiar with Bible geography, you know that that's up and down the country of Greece, and then even beyond its borders. Now, we also probably should mention that the Apostle Paul had no part in all of that. If you look in chapter number 2, he bemoans the fact that he was unable to go back. He had to leave town in a hurry. He was actually forced out of town by the opposition. And in verse number 17 of chapter 2, he said, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." As much as he wanted to get back there and maybe finish what he had started and help that church get on its feet, he wasn't able to do it because the devil hindered him from doing that. And yet, this church went on without Paul and accomplished so much for the cause of Christ. Now, the reason is simply this, that this church was committed to fulfilling the Lord's command. From this church, the Bible says, sounded out the word of the Lord. Like a trumpet, the message of salvation was broadcast. It sounded out, and this church actually did something about it. I guess nobody was there to tell it, well, you know, you need to wait a few years to get around to this. They just said, well, if that's what the Lord has instructed us to do, then that's what we need to do. But the fact is that when you study the churches in the New Testament times in the Bible, this was actually the norm for first century Baptists. They didn't wait around to get to the idea of missions or world evangelism. They just took it in their stride. In fact, we see the church at Jerusalem that perhaps did become a little introverted, where it was more concerned about its own internal issues and problems, that the Lord used some persecution to move them out. And we find that that church got on fire for the Lord, and radiating out from the church in Jerusalem, many other churches were established. Now, this involved members of the church. It wasn't just the preachers, although preachers were involved. If you look back to the book of Acts for a moment, in Acts chapter number 8, turn to Acts chapter number 8, we read about this persecution that came. In verse number 1, and the Bible says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," that's the death of Stephen, "and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." And then notice those next three words, "except the apostles." The apostles, who were also the pastors of that church at that time, they remained, but the membership was scattered. And then you go down to verse number 4, the Bible tells us, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad." Well, that's not the apostles, that's not the preachers, that's the membership of the church. They went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere preaching the word. And in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, we see where they came as far as Antioch. And when they got to Antioch, they didn't sit around and saying, well, we need a preacher to come. They just began to preach the word. And souls were saved. And the church at Jerusalem eventually sent Barnabas up there to organize them into a New Testament church. And the great church of Antioch was established. But it wasn't really just evangelists being sent out. It was God's people who were all involved in the work of the Lord. And I believe that's a key. I remember just toward the end of last year, as we were preparing to send that group and take that group to Fiji, and we had prayed about it and talked about it, that there were several comments from people in our church who said, "We feel like we're all going to Fiji." Now, they all didn't go, but they were there in spirit. They were there with us in their heart, because the whole church needs to be involved in this program that God has established. This is the purpose of a church. It's not to do anything else except to preach the gospel and to prepare God's people to be the ones who can carry the wonderful message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did it involve God's people, but it did involve preachers, of course. In Acts chapter 8, we read of Philip going forth and preaching, Philip the evangelist, and we see that churches were established all over the regions around Jerusalem. If you look with me at chapter 9 and verse number 31 and 32, the Bible says, "Then had the churches," plural, "rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria." Now, we don't read anything about where they were exactly located, but you'll notice it was churches, plural, and they were in all of those provinces of Palestine very, very early on. And there was only one church that Jesus established and left behind, the church in Jerusalem, and it was responsible for churches being planted all over Judea and in Samaria and into Galilee. Very, very interesting that we see that there in verse number 32. "It came to pass that as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda." Well, Lydda is located in the plain of Sharon. And we know that Philip had been preaching in the plain of Sharon. Philip was an evangelist sent out from the church in Jerusalem. So even though we don't read the full story in the book of Acts, which, by the way, is a very selective book, when it comes to the history, it just gives us really primarily the history of the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul. But so much else was done so that there were churches planted all around. And it's because the whole church was involved in evangelism. If you look at verse number 38 of this chapter, "For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa," which is on the coast, "and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them." So there was a church also at Joppa on the Israeli coast. You go over to chapter 15, and we know that Paul was associated with the church in Antioch, but in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 23, "The brethren in Jerusalem wrote letters by them after this manner: The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles," and notice this, "in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia." These are provinces. There were churches there. We don't read about how they started or where they, what their story was, but these were planted all over in those days, in those early days of Christianity. And you know, God has a plan that is set out in the Word of God for evangelizing the world. And I'd like to just digress from the preaching here just to teach a few things from the Bible, if I may, using this PowerPoint, and I think we have something up here about the way of, or the New Testament way of evangelism. Because I really do believe that the Bible presents a definite plan for a church to use all of its resources to achieve a very specific goal. And that goal, of course, is to get the gospel to the entire world so that everyone can hear the message of salvation. You say, well, that's all well and good, but we're not equipped to do that. We don't have the means as a small church up here in the far north of the country to accomplish that. Well, I want to give you an idea of what resources you have available. The same as with Bible Baptist Church. We're not a big church. We're not a wealthy church. And yet God has done some supernatural miracles in and through our church I believe it's simply because we've set our course to obey His word. What resources are available? Well, I thought I was changing this and I'm not, so there we go. Okay, we're caught up now. I'm sorry about that. What resources are available, even to young and small churches? I'll give you seven. Number one, you have a very powerful resource in the Word of God. The Word of God. You know, there's nothing more powerful than God's Word. We don't have to rely upon our own way of speaking or our own use of rhetoric or logic. Just preach the Word of God. Have that in your hands. Number two, you have the resource and the power of prayer. The Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place where they prayed was shaken, and they began to preach the word of the Lord. They began to preach with great power. So the Lord has given churches His word. He's given us the privilege of prayer. Number three, He raises up preachers. I'll be speaking on that subject, Lord willing, tomorrow evening, but the Bible, in fact, the Lord Jesus Himself commanded us to pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into the harvest field. And God will do that. You know, when a church says we're going to follow the command and really means it, then God is duty bound to provide what that church needs. And then preachers will be called. But until you decide to do something, maybe there's no need for preachers. So you've got to step out by faith and say, we believe God wants us to do this, and then believe God will call men to be preachers. Number four, God will provide finances. He'll provide money. They have to be sent. The Bible says that these men have to be sent out. It takes money. And we'll talk about that, Lord willing. But we mentioned this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 15 through 16. And when your faith is increased, your faith being increased will enable you to give more sacrificially so that they'll be able to preach the gospel in the regions beyond. The Lord also provides manpower. Manpower. You see, not everybody has to be a preacher. And we find in the ministry of Paul that he lists many who labored with him, both men and women. Now we understand that God's not going to call a woman to be a preacher. But God can sure use women. They're some of the greatest helpers to the Lord's work that is known to man. and so in Paul's life, there were men and women, there were husbands and wives, there were those who labored alongside of him in different places and different parts, because one man can't do it all, and he needs the help. And so manpower, and any church has manpower. You see, this is something that is to be reserved just for a select few in the church. If you get that mentality, it's going to stifle what God can do through this church. Everybody must feel like we're part of this whole program, and whether I play a small part, a logistical part back here at home, or whether I'm one that's going to go out as a helper or as a preacher or in some other way, whatever God leads you to do and leads the church to do, everybody needs to be involved. It really, really is important. And there are many examples in the Bible where people labored with the Apostle Paul. Here's another commodity that the Lord has given to you. At least I hope He has, and I'm sure He has, and that is compassion. Compassion. You know, that's something that doesn't cost anything, but you need to have compassion. Jesus was moved with compassion. If you don't have a heart that is broken for the lost and dying sinners in this world, nothing will move you. You may give and you may pray dutifully, but you will not be putting your heart into it until you are moved with compassion. And if you are finding your heart is hardened against people and you don't care for souls, that ought to be your prayer. Lord, break my heart that I might truly see them as you see them, as lost sinners that are on their way to hell. And that you would be heartbroken, because that's what's going to move you to serve the Lord. The Lord had compassion. We are to have compassion. And Paul had compassion. He wrote about that to the church at Thessalonica. I'm sorry. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, he said, "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, we preached unto you the gospel of God." You know, when Paul came to Thessalonica, he gave it everything. He gave his own life for those people. That's compassion. He also wrote, "And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." He said, "We will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." You know, that's the cost of evangelism. It's not saying, "Well, I'll go this far, and that's as far as I'll go." It's to go all the way on behalf of these souls. The seventh resource that the Lord has given to a church is the means of communication. And there are a lot of different means of communication this day. We're living in an exciting time. The old methods may not work, but there's a lot of new methods. Of course, there's also always personal dialogue, just opening your mouth and sharing the gospel of Christ. There's the print page. And social media, which I don't personally use, but it's there. There's other aspects of radio, of internet, billboards, and most importantly, because it pleases God to save them which believe through the foolishness of preaching. And don't know if you can see that down there, but these are the means of communication. And God has given every church those. Big churches and small churches. Those are the things that you have. So you really can't come before the Lord and say, "We'd love to be involved in evangelism. We want to get involved in missions, but we just don't have what it takes." Yes, you do. You have what it takes. And now I just want to just speak very briefly about the strategy, because the Bible does give us a plan here. Let me see if I can make sure I get that there. A strategy which must be a biblical strategy. And it's really simple. You know, it's not a difficult thing that we find in the Word of God. We see it here in the church in Thessalonica as an example. It's a twofold strategy. Number one, I use the word radiation. And number two is the word saturation. All right, let me explain what these mean. Radiation, that's the first word. You know, if you look at God's plan as given in the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, it's a radiation plan. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth." Just like we see with the church here in Thessalonica, they preached in Macedonia, but then they radiated out to Achaia and then to the uttermost parts. God has a plan to start at home and to begin at Jerusalem for the church there in Jerusalem, and then to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. This clicker is a little bit slow. Okay. Some other scriptures. We mentioned these last evening. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 8. "First of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number... that's an incorrect reference there. "They which were scattered abroad," this is Acts chapter 11, verse 19, "they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose out about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only," and so forth. And then Acts chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and when they had gone throughout the isle..." under Paphos. In Acts chapter 19 and verse number 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And then Paul wrote, concluding toward the end of his ministry, he said, "And so that from Jerusalem and around about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." He began at Jerusalem. That's where he preached, in Damascus and Jerusalem, and then up in Tarsus. But he preached as far as Illyricum, which is the old Yugoslavian coast of Dalmatia. So how do we summarize all of this? Well, I like to say it this way: all the world, part by part. That's how we practice New Testament missions. All the world, that's our goal, part by part. You have to start somewhere. And that's where you need to seek the Lord as to where to start. All the world, part by part. The second part of God's plan of evangelism is saturation. And in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, the Bible says, "And daily in the temple and in every house." Every house. Everyone needs to be reached with the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and verse 4, which we read, "They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Also in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 19, we find them preaching to the Jews and to the Grecians. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul wrote these words: "How that I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." I mean, it's just a saturation form of evangelizing. In Luke chapter 14, verse 21 and 23, the Bible talks about reaching out into the streets and lanes of the city and bringing in the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind, going into the highways and hedges to reach people. In Acts chapter 10, we read of Cornelius gathering all of his friends and kinsmen together to hear the word of the Lord. And in Acts chapter 16, the gathered all of his house to hear the preaching after he got saved there in the jail at Philippi. So we find that the Bible teaches not only radiating out with the gospel, all the world part by part, but also saturation, every home and every heart. Every home and every heart. And that's God's plan. It's very, very simple. Radiate out from here, reaching out with the gospel and reaching every soul that is possible. It's kind of like when you throw a pebble into a body of water and you see that ripple effect where the ripples go out. That's how the gospel was spread in the New Testament. When you think about it, when the gospel radiates out in different directions, we see that God's word is spread, and it has to start somewhere. You know, if one church would just radiate out the gospel, many would be reached. Let me just give you an example here of one church radiating the gospel. This is the church in Jerusalem. So let's just look at what happened in Jerusalem. We've already mentioned some of this. From Acts chapter 2 through to Acts chapter 7, the ministry was in Jerusalem. Many souls were saved. But then they radiated out, and all Judea was reached with the gospel. And then beyond that, we find that Samaria was reached through the ministry of Philip. And then beyond that, Africa. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian man was saved and went back to Ethiopia. So they reached down into that continent. And beyond that, through the ministry of Philip, the plain of Sharon, up and down the Israeli coastline, churches were established. And a church at Lydda, which we read about, and a church at Joppa, and then a church up in Caesarea, mentioned there in that part of the Bible. And beyond that, the gospel was taken to Damascus, where there was a church, because why would Paul go there, or Saul of Tarsus go to Damascus, if there wasn't Christians there? And a church was there, and Ananias apparently was the pastor of that particular church. And then this church radiated out further, and eventually we see the gospel was taken up north to Phoenicia and also to Antioch. Isn't that amazing? That's one church. That's one church. And that's what any one church can do, utilizing the resources that God has given. But think about it this way. God has a multiplying effect. What about the effects of two churches? What about two churches radiating out the gospel? Well, we find examples of this in the Word of God. The church in Jerusalem, which we just looked at, you can see how it radiated out into the regions beyond, and these different regions were reached with the gospel. We would be very pleased, I think, these days if our churches could accomplish even that. But because of churches that were started, we find that another church was started in Antioch, and once again, from the church in Antioch, the gospel radiated out. And now we see that this church is reaching Syria and Cilicia, and this church is reaching Cyprus. They sent out Barnabas and Paul, and they went to Cyprus and Pamphylia and Pisidia and Lycaonia, and churches were established there on the first journey of Paul. Then on his second journey with Silas, the gospel was taken to Asia, and then from Asia up into Macedonia, into Europe. That's two churches that are radiating the gospel. If churches would do that, then this world would be reached with the gospel. You see, but the problem is that sometimes churches just sit and settle, and the radiation is broken. Well, you know, it gets better if you follow the Bible pattern. What about multiple churches radiating out the gospel? Well, let's see, just in the Bible history, four generations of churches. We begin with the church in Jerusalem, and from the church in Jerusalem came the church at Antioch, among other churches. And then from the church at Antioch, we find that the gospel went out, and the church at Ephesus is a third generation church, one of the great churches in the Bible. One of the great verses is Acts chapter 19 and verse 10. It says that all Asia heard the word of the Lord. That's the founding of the churches of Asia that are mentioned in the book of the Revelation, out of the church at Ephesus. And by the way, Paul remained in Ephesus night and day for the space of 3 years. So Paul didn't do that. It was men that were called and trained and sent out of that church that went up and evangelized all of Asia with the gospel. That's an amazing accomplishment. Then from the church at Antioch also was the founding of the founding of the church at Thessalonica. Just another example. And we have read in our text today that from this church, the gospel went out into Macedonia and Achaia, and beyond that into every place. You can see what happens when churches follow God's plan, and when one church takes upon it the responsibility of fulfilling the commission, and it does likewise, you have that multiplying effect, and God does have a plan for any church to follow. It's a very simple plan, and we'll leave this up for the remaining part of the message. It's all the world, part by part, every home and every heart. That's what God is calling a church to do. And this church in Thessalonica that we're reading about here in the Bible today was a great example. In fact, the Bible says it's an ensample, a sample of what you can do, what any church can do. Because this was not a wealthy church. This was not a large church. This was not a comfortable church. This was a church that was very, very ordinary for those days and suffered greatly. But they rose above that with the help of God, and using the resources that God had given them to be able to preach the gospel and have a great impact. And because of churches like this, we are here today in our churches, because that gospel torch has been carried down through the generations. We know from the church in Thessalonica that there were at least three men who went into the ministry. There were obviously others, because there were those who were ruling the church as pastors. Chapter 5 speaks of them, but in the book of Acts we read of men such as Aristarchus and Secundus, who joined up with Paul for some of his travels, and they were great helpers with the Apostle Paul. They entered into the ministry. It's probable that Demas was also a Thessalonian preacher, because when he left Paul, he went back to Thessalonica. And so we look at a church like this, and what I'm trying to get across tonight is that it's just an average church. It fits in with the churches we are part of ourselves today. And yes, every church is different, has its own character and characteristics, but we follow the Word of God. And if that church can do it under those circumstances, I'm telling you, Plaque Road Baptist Church can obey the Lord. But what kind of people are required in a church for that to happen? Well, I want to just conclude by pointing out for you some of the characteristics of the church and the people that were in that church. And you can ask yourself tonight, do I fit in with these descriptions? Number one, the people of the church at Thessalonica were those who had a demonstrable testimony for Christ. In verse number 4, we read that they were fully assured of their salvation, knowing their brethren, beloved, your election of God. You know, there are a lot of churches today where church members aren't really sure about whether they're saved or not. They've made some profession of faith, and they attend church, and they go through the motions of it, but the question is, do you have a true personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a Heavenly Father that you can relate to in a very personal way? Because that's what salvation is all about. It's not knowing about Christ, it's knowing Christ in your heart. Jesus even said on the day of judgment that many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I'm afraid that there are many churches today where some in the membership, are not truly born again. They're going through the motions. They're even involved in ministry. But if you're going to accomplish things for Christ, then you as a member of Plaque Road Baptist Church must be fully assured in your heart not to have doubts and struggles in this area, but not to be playing the Christian game, but to be fully assured of your salvation. And the reason that they did this is because they had come to Christ and had exhibited true repentance and faith. If you look down into verse number 9, the Bible says, for they themselves show of us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's repentance. They were idolaters before they came to Christ. All of these idols set up in their life, when they got saved, they turned to God from idols. They didn't try to straddle the fence and have a bit of both in each hand to hang on to some of their past. They gave up their past religion. They turned from that dead religion that had no value, and they turned to the one true living God by faith. A church that's going to accomplish great things for the Lord in the area of evangelism must be filled with members who have a demonstrable testimony for Jesus Christ. Not living with one foot in the world in the old life, but leaving the past and living out for Christ. Number two, this church here was filled with people who actually believed God meant what he said. We see that also in verse number 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. We spoke about this last evening, that faith is simply believing God's word and acting upon it. Do you really believe the commission of Christ, then what are you doing about it? Because faith is not just saying, well, I know that's what Jesus taught. I know that's what a church is supposed to be doing. But faith is acting upon the Word of God. So how are you involved, both personally and as a church? How are you involved in the work of the Lord? This church believed God. Nobody had told them, well, you're supposed to wait till you're 10 years old as a church before you can get involved in missions. You don't want to have a missions program. You need to get a building. You need to get this and have all of these things in place, and then you can do it. Somebody forgot to tell them that, and they just took God at His word and went and did what God said, because they knew that if they obeyed God, that God would provide what they needed. They didn't pay lip service to the Great Commission. They didn't call it the Great Unattainable. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When you look at the world today, over 270 nations, some of them closed to the gospel, some of them closed to Westerners, over 7 billion people. It's easy for us to say that's too much. The world is too big. There are too many people. It's too hard. So we'll just do nothing. No, you can start somewhere. You can start where God leads the church. As we are at Bible Baptist Church, we're not able to reach the whole world. We have a part in the ministries of many, but for a church, we're reaching the areas that God has led us to reach. And we have works in the Philippines, we have works in the central part of the state of Washington, and we're now about to have a work that will be based in Fiji, but will center on the whole of the Pacific nations. It's a big task, even just that. But we're taking it one step at a time. Phase one, let's get started. Let's do what we're called to do and keep our hearts open for the leading of the Lord. This church had people who believed that God really meant what He said. Is that the case here with you? If you're a member of this church, do you really believe this? Or are you just paying lip service to what the Bible says? Number three, they were people who were in love with Jesus Christ. In verse number three, the Bible talks about the labor of love. It's very hard to get involved in missions if you don't love the Lord. The two barrels of a spiritual shotgun for any church are the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The Great Commission, we know, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But the Great Commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might and thy mind. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you love your neighbor, that's the Great Commission. The Great Commandment is to love God, and the Great Commission is to love your neighbor. And to love them is not to just say, I love you, but it's to tell them how Christ died for them and how they can be saved through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Labor that is motivated by love and compassion is not tedious labor. I always draw on the example in the Old Testament of Jacob. That rascal Jacob fell in love with a young lady, a pretty young girl named Rachel. And old Uncle Laban was a bit of a shyster himself, and when Jacob approached him for the hand of his daughter in marriage, he said, well, you'll have to work for 7 years before you can have her. And the Bible records this in Genesis 29 and verse 20, and Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. And beloved, if you're growing weary in the work of God, if you're finding that it's too hard, too difficult, and you're losing interest, you need to fall in love with your God, your Savior, Jesus Christ. If you love Him with all your heart, then it will be a joy to serve Him. We find this exemplified in Paul and his team. Notice in chapter 2 and verse number 8. Again, he said, so being affectionately desirous of you. Paul came to Thessalonica, a pagan heathen city, and he loved those people. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. This love and this compassion that Paul and his team had did not allow opposition to stop them. In Acts chapter 17 and verse number 5, we read of the opposition that arose even when Paul was there in Thessalonica. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received." Now you notice that name Jason, he was there a Thessalonian Christian, a brother who was at the focus of their opposition and their hostility. And they said, "Whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Hey, you'd think, poor Jason. All of this came upon him. He just got saved a few weeks ago, and now suddenly he's being dragged before the magistrates and the rulers of the city. But I'll tell you, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 21, as we look at the last chapter of that book written by the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 21, Paul is greeting the folks in Rome. He says, "Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and wouldn't you know it, there's Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you." You see, even the opposition that raged against Paul and the members of that church didn't stop a man like Jason from going on and serving God. And there he is, years later, serving alongside Paul. It's a remarkable testimony. But these were people who were in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then number 4, they were people who were motivated by the times. Because we read in verse 10 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." You know, these people really believed that Jesus was coming again. The return of Jesus Christ, of course, is a major theme of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Each chapter in 1 Thessalonians mentions the coming of Christ. It was a big thing to those people. They really believed that Jesus was coming. And so they didn't stand about gazing up into heaven, saying, "Well, we're living in the last days. There's not much else we can do." They were going to work until the day the trumpet sound and Christ would call them home. And so they got busy, and they exercised great patience in that hope in verse number 3 of chapter 1. That means a cheerful endurance, knowing that greater things were to come when Jesus returned. And it was Jesus himself who said, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." We need to be busy until Jesus comes. And I'll tell you, the reason the church at Thessalonica stands today as an example to this church and to any other church is because it had people who had a demonstrable testimony for Christ. They knew they were saved. They believed God meant what he said. They took the commandment, the commission, seriously. They were people who were in love with Jesus Christ, and therefore that love was exhibited as a compassion toward others. And they were motivated by the fact that time is short. Jesus is coming again. I guess if there were two words that would describe the church at Thessalonica, it would be sold out. Sold out. And if any church is going to do something for the Lord, it really has to be totally sold out to the Lord. It's a characteristic of this church and of other Macedonian churches. My last scripture tonight is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, as Paul here is referring to the churches of Macedonia. That would include Philippi and Thessalonica. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power," that is, to their ability, "I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. That's the secret of the church at Thessalonica. They were sold out. They gave themselves to God and they gave themselves to the cause of Jesus Christ. Totally, unreservedly, wholeheartedly, they were behind that. And even though they suffered in their own lives deep poverty, which none of us really know today, but even though they did, they gave to their power or their ability, and they gave beyond their ability because they were sold out to Jesus Christ. And tonight I wonder, as you consider your own life as a member of this church, and as this church considers its own life as a body of Christ, where has your faith gone? Has it gone places? Has it taken the gospel to others? Or are you just sitting back and enjoying the blessings of God but doing nothing for the Lord? May the church at Thessalonica be an example, an ensample to each and every one of us individually and as a church here tonight. And may God bless his word to our hearts as we think about these things. Let's pray as Pastor Demlow comes to conclude the meeting here this evening.